When we break for the book launch, we're also going to have a karaoke contest. And if we had a karaoke contest and you were the four contestants, who would be the winner?
Rich Cork.
And I'm curious how we know that. But
so I was wasting a few moments on social media in the last week and come across this video of Rich Cork singing karaoke. And I thought, that would be humorous to watch. And by the end of it, I'm moved to the core of my being. He's excellent. Like, it's...
Wow, that's great. Good to know. Okay. All right, so moving on to other non-rapture topics.
I planted that question, Rich, just so you know.
Thank you.
We have, had some really related questions asked, so I've tried to sort of bundle them up into one, sort of big question or big topics. But one of them that came up is a topic is in regard to hindrances, right? So when we think about hindrances, and Chris, you touched on moving things from impossible to difficult to done. What are some things that seem impossible that we could nudge toward difficult? And just from your own experience, and just maybe one by one, and Rich will start with you. And please sing it, if you don't mind.
So a real example of something that just seems impossible now, that can move to difficult and done. Well, I think about a situation that we have with missionaries that we are supporting in a closed country where it's illegal to proselytize and where the work is very slow, and they've already been kicked out of one city that they had been in for, I think, 7 years, and had to leave a small church that they had planted there and go to another city. It could seem very impossible. In that situation, that the word of God is going to increase and multiply, as it says in Acts, and yet it can move to difficult with people who endure suffering, endure persecution, like these folks have done, and who are willing to maybe think outside of the box, different ways to stay in the country. And as people, I think, stay in difficult places like that, it also, by God's grace, it gives the church confidence to see God's work there and see how they are enduring and how it is that we may help them. And then one day our prayer and our hope for those countries is that we will be able to say, done to some degree. And we know that it will be really done when our Savior returns.
Amen. Amen. Demiron?
So my name is Demiron Haynes, and for me, many of the folks who attend this church know some of my story. My second-born son was diagnosed with cancer 3 years ago, and through kind of the process, it felt impossible. Like, there is no way we are going to see the end of this tunnel. It's going to swallow my family whole. You see a ton of divorce statistics as you think about kids who have cancer. And the Lord preserved us. So about 2 weeks ago, we finished our last chemotherapy treatment, and we're moving towards the other side of it. So I think not just in missions, but as we heard in the messages, is also that the Lord just provides sustenance on the journey as you are mm-hmm. suffering in the various ways that the Lord's called mm-hmm. you. Mm-hmm.
Chris, yeah, sure.
We have to think long-term when it comes to the Great Commission, and one of the hindrances can be trying to find replacements for ourselves. This is something we talk about in the ministry quite a bit. We think about what will future us's say about the decisions we're making today. And familiar with a wonderful, wonderful Reformed Presbyterian school in Uganda outside of Kampala, where a man's been serving faithfully there and even now is trying to think through who's going to take his place to be able to lead this school and kind of help make sure that it stays the course from a Reformed confessional perspective. And you know, that can be a hindrance as well. It's not just launching, it's finishing the race, of course, our own personal race, but then in the grand scheme of whatever it is that God is doing in us and through us, above all that we can ask or think, just recognizing with humility that, you know, who's coming after? And that's why it's so important to reach the next generation and to train up additional leaders. But that can be a real hindrance. Like, you could have a successful mission work that doesn't have a good succession strategy, or you're not giving enough time to thinking about, you know, replacements, because all of us are incredibly valuable, and we're just links in a chain that the Lord is doing to serve and build His church. So that's a hindrance. And so when you don't feel like you've got help immediately coming around and like who's in training behind you, that can be a real challenge.
Okay, excellent.
I think as we try to grapple with how the world has changed and keeps changing, it seems, frankly impossible. Two questions that have come to me recently have made that clear. One was, what's your strategy to equip the kids of our church with all that they need to answer all the questions they're going to have? I mean, at school, sending them to college. It's like, well, by the time we develop a strategy, and this was my answer, you know, in terms of the strategy, by the time we've developed a strategy for answering the questions that came to us yesterday, those questions are gone. And the whole game has changed again. And so, okay, well, what do we do to prepare the next generation for all that they're going to face, with a realization that it keeps shifting, and so we don't have the luxury of time to think to the bottom this issue before it has moved on. The second question is revolved around, like, again, a strategy question. Strategy for evangelizing the area around our church. And I think one of the things that, like, okay, if the first question is, it seems impossible in dealing with how things keep changing, this one is, well, it seems impossible in how things have changed, because there's not a welcome door to new relationships mm-hmm. anymore. To knock on a door is not what it was 50 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago. Okay, this, of course we want to evangelize. How to do it in a really grounded, concrete, local sense. Well, I'm still grappling with how do you cross the barriers in a very literal way that people don't want you to intrude upon their lives. And you know, best I hope is that, you know, we keep praying that the Lord sends people for unexpected reasons that we don't know. But I think those are the kind of the two aspects of grappling with. It seems impossible to reckon with the world's changes as they have and keep happening.
Excellent. Yeah, I think my experience following on that question is that it's absolutely true that people don't want to answer the door if you knock on it today. And it was exacerbated by COVID, where people felt like everything outside their doors was intended to kill them. And so I think it is really tough. It's one we need to grapple with, right, and figure out something together. So, DeMyron, did you have a follow-up? Yeah, please.
Yeah, one of the things I was thinking about as everyone was sharing is I think it's also important to keep in mind that the hindrances are important because they keep us dependent upon the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Right.
If there were no hindrances, we could kind of cultivate and build our own kind of Tower of Babel. But with all these roadblocks, Lord, we don't know where to turn, but we turn our eyes towards you.
Yeah.
One of the things that, in some ways, admirably, I suppose, but in other ways, to your exact point, is we love a method. if I just plug in the right things that I've done, God will bring out the outcome I wish. And you've just hit it square. I mean, maybe that's what I should have said in all of these situations, right? We be faithful with the things that Chris has explained to us. Use the means of grace to put the gospel in front of people, and the Lord grows His church.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
We love a method, and God may not.
Kind of following on with that and talking about, you know, the community around us, the larger community, and going out. And Chris, again, you touched on this, within the home, within the church, within the community, outside the community, outside the country, right? But here's this, I think, terrific question. Talk about comedy and our connectedness. When new works start in our towns or cities, how does it work best to reach out to them? What should we do to reach out and strike up that, you know, connection with those churches that we see move in? And I'll give a, you know, personal example. On the north side of the neighborhood that Kristen and I live in, there was a Lutheran church. And one day I was driving home, probably from work, and all of a sudden it's not a Lutheran church anymore. It's a Metro Detroit Christian church. Now, I haven't stopped in there yet, but I've thought about it. But you know, what are some ideas or thoughts on how do we do that when the new church comes in and we say, welcome, how can we support you, etc.? Chris can start, actually, if you don't mind.
I'm not a pastor.
I'll take an opening shot at this. I try to be, at least. In Presbyterian and Reformed denominations, we are inherently connectional. There's the local church, there's the presbytery, there's the denomination, then there is things like NAPARC, which is trying to tie together denominations, and then we have sisterly ties internationally. But at the local level, which is where there are reasons for the agreements we have, and we treat them like dry bureaucracy, but I don't think they are. In Presbyterianism, our presbytery is supposed to let, if the OPC plants a church in this presbytery, we're supposed to inform our PCA brothers where and when and that kind of thing. And I think people then are like, well, that's just that's the red tape trying to keep, you know, everything in line. Well, no, actually, if we know where it's happening, we can try to be very welcoming. It's not, at least foremost, shouldn't be this kind of bureaucratic aspect. It's supposed to be a help so that we pray for one another, so that we encourage one another, so that we know what each other are doing. And, you know, if there's a new church. The question was, how do we reach out to them? Well, it's a good question. I kind of want to say, in certain structures, please let us know you're coming.
Yeah.
So that we know what to do. And I hope we would extend the same, you know, sort of courtesy if our Baptist friends let us know that, you know, a new church is coming. If we see something, certainly we should. But there's this sense of, if a new church is there, don't be a stranger. Like, we want to help, mm-hmm, and encourage you. Let us know. Okay. We can't know unless you tell us.
Okay. Any other thoughts?
Agreeing with what Harrison said, I think there's a piece also, at least what I try to do and try to communicate to our church at Redeemer, is if you see a new church, particularly if it's a gospel preaching church, I try to reach out to that minister just to say, hey, welcome to the city, any ways I can be helpful. And then I try to ask for specific ways to pray for them. And then on Sunday morning, we're at a prayer meeting, but particularly Sunday morning, we try to pray for other congregations that are outside of kind of our bounds to kind of mm-hmm. cultivate this Catholicity, if you will, mm-hmm. in a good way.
Excellent. Thank you. Anything, Rich?
Yeah, a good example. Good example is just how I met Harrison. Even though our churches have been here kind of side by side for a very long time, when I heard that he had come and been called to pastorate here, you know, just simply reaching out and saying, hey, would you like to have lunch and talk a little bit about the churches? And then, as DeMyron said, being faithful to pray, we pray the same thing. Our pastoral prayer during our corporate worship, we're always praying for other churches in the area. And then it gave us opportunity to kind of have Harrison come down and pray an invocation at our missions conference. Mm-hmm. And then he extended an invitation for me to come here and pray and give some prayer requests for the folks at OHCC. And so one of the challenges, I think, is it can seem overwhelming because while I do know that in some contexts there are still need for churches to be planted, especially in Metro Detroit, there are many churches. And so it can, and praise the Lord for that, but it can seem overwhelming because how can you connect with everyone? And so I think we have to take the pressure off of us a little bit and say that there are going to be certain relationships too that just, you know, they come naturally, right? And so there's a little bit of that to be considered as well. Yeah.
We all have to get it into our hearts and into our bloodstream that the kingdom of God is not a zero-sum game. We are not in competition. Now, we are in competition against false teaching, false gospel, but we see this all the time in different foreign contexts in which Ligonier is trying to serve. We often are coming open-handed to different churches, different publishers, different entities around the world and saying, we have some discipleship resources that we'd like to work with you all to be able to get out to whoever that you could use this for. You know your context better than we do. And I think once we let go of that competition mindset, it's incredibly freeing. I regularly hear our pastors at our church in Central Florida, where I attend, welcoming the visitors who are there, and we get a lot of visitors. It's Orlando, so you always get people coming through Orlando, right? It was the church where R.C. Sproul preached, and you know, so they want to come and do that while they're in town to worship with us. But people who are constantly moving into Florida now, and that's accelerated over the past few years, the reality is I hear our pastors and our elders regularly say, we are so glad that you're here. There are so many other really good churches in this community, and you should visit them all. And I think that that's just a good Catholic spirit of being able to say, we're all part of the body of Christ. That was small C Catholic, for those keeping track at home. And just to have that open-handed, we're not in competition
excellent.
Here.
Yeah, excellent. Thank you. Yeah. We get visitors here in Michigan as well, usually in July and August. I think we've got time for one last question. I think it's a really good one. And it's a practical one, right, which I think a lot of folks here are thirsting for practical things. In light of our connection in Christ, how should we go about discussing our disagreement on non-essentials in a way that doesn't divide what honors Christ, does not divide but honors Christ? And then the at the end says, should we even do it? And I think that, you know, a lot of us were brought up to not talk about certain things around the table or in public settings, etc., right? But yeah, we want to share the gospel, and we want to talk about what we believe and hear what others believe. So just what are ways we can talk about those non-essential disagreements without being disagreeable? Sure, start with you.
I think I'm known for being disagreeable, so I don't. it seems obvious, but part of me just wants to say, chill the heck out. Like, it's okay if, our internet age has convinced us, you know, that we have to enter the foray on every fight, and I have the answer. If you find yourself that person who is stressed out that someone somewhere on the internet is wrong,
you might be part of the problem.
Yeah, well, you're part of the problem, and life is very difficult for you. And that that problem is unlikely to change. And I think we have to accept that there are these things. One of the things, if I can sort of, slightly hint at one of the reasons why I wrote the book that's back there, is I was tired of the same intractable discussion. Now, there are very useful books on covenant, absolutely, but it had hit a gridlock. And I wanted to write for maximal agreement. And what if we do that? What if we're not so eager to get to where we disagree, but try to push the ball together further down the field, say, how far can we agree before we have to diverge, rather than right in there on the nose about these things? And so that's, it's okay. Like, it's fine. And then second, you're not going to solve it. You don't have all the answers. Neither do I. And we have to reckon with that. And you don't have to fix the whole church. Jesus has taken that responsibility for himself and has not asked you to take it from him. So please don't feel like you have to fix the whole church in every little bit where it's incorrect about something. Mm-hmm. And when we imbibe a little bit more of that, I think we come to a place where we're able to talk more, mm-hmm. and find the ways where the overlap becomes more important until, we have to disagree. And some of those disagreements may be essential, depending on with whom you're speaking. But other times, they may not be. Mm-hmm. We get along, right? Ought to. If you realized how wrong you were about things, you would stop being so upset about how wrong you think other people are.
Damar?
I would say in my experience, people who are maybe more disagreeable in general, kind of posturing themselves as always kind of argumentative, I think in relationship, I've understood that they haven't settled their own convictions yet, so everything needs to be hit as hard as possible. So I think one of the ways that we move towards more agreement is actually being settled in our own convictions. So for me, I am a convinced Presbyterian. Baptized my kid on the eighth day, did it all right. But with that rooted in conviction, I don't feel the need to hammer everyone else who doesn't agree with me, that I can really build genuine partnerships because I'm rooted in the convictions that I have. So.
Very good. Sounds like you tipped in Rich on that. So
I'm a convinced Baptist. Yes, I think that that's so true. Because as Chris said, doctrine, people say doctrine divides, but doctrine can actually unify them. When you're comfortable, as DeMyron said, then that allows you, I think, to approach others with humility. And we do that in light of Christ's own humility. And then one of the ways that it can manifest itself, that type of commitment to doctrine, but then also a humility, is actually, I think, through humor is where you sometimes see that come out. When I came, it was funny because when I came down on the night of the prayer meeting, I know that Dr. Perkins, he didn't plan it this way, but the passage that he's in as he's reading through Acts, he gets to Philippi, it's household baptism. So, you know, that's just funny, right? It's funny that that comes up.
And I didn't mention it until you started talking about our signs, though.
And so, you know, so that was a good thing. And that's not to put away that there's a serious disagreement, but I think it's a manifestation of being comfortable with where we are and then showing humility.
Okay, so. Excellent. Chris, we'll give you the last word on this.
Machen said, indifference to doctrine makes no heroes of the faith. So he would say in another place, it's actually about these matters that good men of principle can fight. Now, that's not fight in terms of trying to hurt or to disparage, but it means to argue. And that the chief virtue, it seems, that you hear in many churches today, the chief spiritual fruit that people talk about today is being nice. Nice is not a fruit of the Spirit. Now, neither is nastiness. And so I think you hit it, Mark, where saying it's not being disagreeable, or the questioner was saying it's not about being disagreeable. So we contend for the faith without being contentious ourselves. And it's because we would have a common authority, let's say on the issue of baptism, that we can have a significant and robust argument that we should not run away from, but it also gives us such unity in the faith to know that we have this common standard. And our doctrine teaches us that because of the effects of the fall, like, our thinking could be messed up, and our logic in our brain could be a little bit scrambled. And so we need one another. And some of these things don't get worked out this side of heaven. And that's the other part of it, is you gotta be okay with that. So doctrine matters, strive for it, contend for it, be humble. And I think that that's the right word to end on.
Excellent, excellent, thank you very much. Please thank the panelists.